Hello.
Good morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Everybody knows you, Pastor, even the lady who cuts my hair.
Yay.
somebody else in the class goes to her, so she was talking about you.
Oh, my goodness. Well, I apologize if it's spread that far.
Well, she also cuts Kathy Oliphant's hair, too.
Ah, okay. Yeah. Well, Miss Kathy, as she's known to my children, you know, she...
Well, yes.
She's great.
Yeah. She's my bestie.
Oh. Now, she goes to your church, right? You guys are at the same church?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. All right. That's I thought I remembered that, but okay. Patty, how's your vacation?
You know what? I'm working down here. It seems like a vacation, doesn't it?
Patty.
we just toggle. We work up in Michigan or we work down here, but I have a very nice life. I just work part-time. So
this is the problem with remote workspaces, you know?
Yeah. 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 It's a nice problem for me right now.
Oh, well, that's true. Okay.
It's supposed to be a blue sky day with a high of 76, which is what we had yesterday. So
nice.
I'm loving it.
Well, hey, we got a high of 50 today, so.
Yeah, yeah. Spring ball is so pretty in Michigan.
That's true.
We are lucky.
Yeah. Where are you, Patty?
In outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. It's Mooresville. It's north of it. And fun thing is that Maggie knows it well because her daughter lives not far from us, as a matter of fact.
Right.
That's great.
Yeah. Yeah, it's fun.
Actually, my sister-in-law lives in Charlotte. Well, a little outside. It's what is it called? I can't remember now. It's a little town.
Well, there's a lot of those. I'm not gonna start
guessing. Gastonia, I think it's what it's called.
There's
sure.
Yeah.
That's south of Charlotte.
Mm-hmm. And her husband works at Quail Hollow.
Oh.
He's a golf pro at that.
I was just going to say golfer. Oh, yeah. You know what? I'm going to mute me because my mom's calling and I can tell she doesn't. I'm going to see if I can get her totally logged in here.
All right. Oh, I keep
Hey, Mom.
Looking at the...
Hi. How come I when I came back in the room, all the screen was on, but yeah. I'm not in there.
Okay, I'm going to ask you to start your video. It should pop up on your screen.
Oh, yes. Okay. Oh, wait, I'm muting Jeannie.
Oh, here, I'll ask her to unmute.
Start my video. What?
Zoom is very polite. I get to ask you.
Okay. Is he talking to me?
Yeah.
No.
Now, I apologize. I haven't memorized your voice. Who is X7088?
It's Patty's mom.
Oh, okay. All right. I thought I recognized the number. Okay. I can hear you, though.
Okay. There. Host is... Okay. Start my video. I'm still not appearing.
Sometimes in your browser, it'll say, you know, you have to allow the computer to use your video. So just look for maybe another little box.
Start my video, okay. Oh, there I go.
There you are.
All right, thank you.
Good.
Thank you.
Oh, the joy of computers.
What
happened?
Okay.
It's nice because they want your permission, which they should want. But then when you have to do that.
Pretty easy.
All right. So.
Well, we'll give people a little more time to come in.
How's the baby while we're waiting?
Good, good. She's got some strange acid reflux or something. So she's not really sleeping.
Neither are you.
Once she gets asleep, she sometimes stays asleep. So that's great. So if my thoughts are not, you know, logical sometimes, you just let me know. And say, Pastor, I have no idea what you just said. And I'll gladly repeat it.
I can't hear anything.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, everybody.
There's a rosemary.
There's a carry.
That's Stacy.
Oh, yeah. Hello. Yeah.
I can't hear.
Oh, you, Jennifer, can you hear us?
I have no volume.
Uh-oh. We can hear you.
Turn up your volume or find the mute thing. Yeah, turn that off.
You can hear us.
Oh, here it is. Two.
You can hear me?
Yes.
I can't hear anything.
That happened to me a couple weeks ago.
That's funny.
Mm-mm. Okay.
The hard part is we can't help her because she can't hear us.
Write her a note.
I'm typing to her right now.
Should I try again?
We can hear you still.
Try muting and unmuting your computer. I don't know how to do that. Oh.
Go to the lower left corner next to the sound.
Okay, can you, I just did that.
Can you hear us? Not yet.
1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3.
Since you guys are planning to go to
can you hear us now, Jennifer?
I don't want to hold you up, so I'll tap in somehow another time.
Okay, you can oh,
Pastor, if you tell her at the left lower corner of her control bar for Zoom where the mute microphone is,
there's an arrow
carrot next to it. She should click on that carrot, and there are different options there, including test your speaker and microphone, but she can also see if there's like the microphone array turned on and the speaker headphone turned on.
Bye-bye.
It works?
Yes. I went to the little arrow to the microphone and tap something, and now I can hear you.
Okay. I was just typing what Khaki was saying. That had nothing to do with me.
Great.
Thanks, Khaki.
You're welcome. I wasn't sure it was going to work because I played with that 2 weeks ago, and it never worked during the call, but after I went to like the Zoom test site, and you can have a fake meeting with them, with their robot, I guess.
Well, you know, we'll have to sell this video as a tutorial. Okay. Well, I think we have most people. So we'll go ahead and begin. I'm going to mute you. And just as a warning again, you'll have to unmute yourself if you want to. If I ask a question, I won't be able to hear you until you unmute yourself. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Finally, we pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, we begin in chapter. We're gonna begin in chapter 6 today with just a short overview of where we've come from. Hold on one second. I have to change something here. Okay. Nope. I got it right. So we've come a long way. We're already in chapter 5. Or in chapter 6, and so far we have this blueprint from Matthew, and a lot of you are catching this, and I love it because you think of things that I don't think of. So please feel free to throw it in there, because what Matthew is doing is he is giving us a new way, or maybe the way, not a new one per se, but the way to understand the Old Testament. It's new in the sense that Jesus has finally arrived. So that's the newness of it. Later on, Jesus will say that when he deals with the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he says, you know, you have to put the new wine in the new wineskin. So he is going to deal with this idea of newness. St. Paul and Peter also, or sorry, Peter and John, Paul might do it, but speak of this newness. But again, it's new only in the sense that it has come now. So if you think of it that way, not as something different, but the same message that finally has come. And now that it has come, it does change how we're going to behave after. So we won't be doing some of the old things, and we'll be doing some new things. But all of that because it has been fulfilled, not because it's a different message than what was there before. Okay, so again, you've sort of been seeing this in the Old Testament, and that's how Matthew wants you to see it. It is the interpretation of the Old Testament. It's how you see it. It's what all of the Old Testament was about. So Matthew starts with Genesis, and he says Genesis, the Genesis of Jesus Christ, and then he says Genesis again, the Genesis of Jesus and his birth. So you have this sort of Genesis account in chapter 1 of Matthew, dealing with the broad account, all of Israel's history, and then the narrow account of Jesus' actual birth. And all of this dealing with the fact that we need a new creation. We have been spoiled, and that's clearly in the genealogy. And this one will be the one. He will be God with us. And again, we get these hints. Matthew is going to unfold this more and more. You sort of already seen it. But first, he just gives a hint, right? We don't quite know who Jesus' dad is. We know it's from the Holy Spirit. And we know it's not Joseph. And we know that it means God with us. But how? Right? How is Jesus God? Is he sent by God? Is he, you know, so this is sort of how Matthew is leading people into this. Chapter 2, we dealt with the kingship. Jesus is the king. In chapter 1, because Jesus takes away sins, he is the propitiation. That's priest talk. So the priests do that stuff. So he brings in the temple. But now he brings in the kingship. And so, you know, in chapter 2, you have the Magi, you know, Jesus as the king, as opposed to Herod, who is the false king. And again, that king language, if you're thinking Old Testament, you're in the history, right? All these kings who have come and either been bad or good, and what it meant to have a true king. And of course, this king is in the line of David. So you're seeing now, okay, the king has come, this true king has come, he's different. This true priest has come, he's different. And so, okay, he takes the king through into chapter 3. And now we get John, who is sort of the capstone of all the Old Testament. So he's sent, the promise given in Isaiah is repeated, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And now finally, Jesus is portrayed as the one who is the Son of the Father. So Jesus is baptized and we finally hear who his dad is. Right? This is my beloved son. Who is saying it? The Heavenly Father. Right? And so we get this huge announcement at Jesus' baptism. And it's a double, right? So it both doubles as Jesus' baptism, but at the end, Jesus will say, now that's how God will announce you. He will say, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. So all of this then is to connect us to Jesus and his forgiveness as the one who is God, and who as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the true God, we participate by the Spirit. So later on, as Jesus received that Spirit, Jesus at his crucifixion sends out the Spirit. So he receives it, finishes the work, and he'll even call his crucifixion a baptism. And then he sends out the Spirit to us so that we can then participate by his crucifixion or by his death. So we receive his death to participate in his life. Okay, so all that's happening, chapters 1, 2, 3. Now we get chapter 4, where Jesus comes out as the one who's just been anointed, baptized, and he's going to be in the wilderness for 40 days. Again, 40 days, Moses on the mountain, 40 years, Israel's in the wilderness. And there was someone else told me about another 40. But anyway, if you can think of another 40, there is another 40. I'm missing it right now in my mind. But anyhow, but this idea of 40 years is this idea of completion. And that, you know, the time carried out because of their sinfulness is what Jesus is doing. Jesus combats Satan as the Son of God. He's sent by the Spirit to do this. It's not an accident. And this is his job, to fight Satan. And the way he does it is with the Old Testament. The Word of God is our weapon. So think of this as a Christian, right? You're born into the church through baptism, and now you're going to fight Satan. Well, how are you going to do it? With the Word of God, right? That's how it works. And all of that's going to eventually lead you to want the bread from God, namely Jesus, which will be put in your mouth in the Lord's Supper, which will come in Matthew 26. So all of this then is how to be a Christian, how to be connected to Jesus, as well as Jesus' history. So it's sort of it's this double effect. By the way, this is exactly how, if you're Jewish back at that time, you would read the Torah, because it's your history, right? It's who you are. It defines you. It identifies you with the people of Israel. Well, in that same way, now Christians are reading this. They're identifying with, this is me. This is who I am. Okay, so yeah, Jesus, he's facing Satan, three temptations. He overcomes him with the Word of God. And once he's done, he begins his ministry. And now, you know, that's sort of where we get into the Sermon on the Mount. But he begins his ministry in an interesting way, by preaching and then by appointing men to do this preaching. So his kingdom is beginning. We're starting to see how he's going to rule. First, he's going to do it himself. He's going to do all the work. He's going to defeat Satan. And then he's going to deliver all that to us by preaching among the apostles and later on among pastors. You'll always have this relationship between preacher and hearer, word proclaimed, word received. There's lots of ways to say it. A teacher and learner. And that's what a disciple is, right? That's what, in the end of Matthew, that's what he says. Go and make disciples, learners, by what? By baptizing them and teaching them these things I just said. So this is Jesus' kingdom. It's coming. He is the king. And now he's going to finally take the place of a prophet. So if you go then to chapter 5, I'll say this one more time. I think it's worth repeating. In verse 1 and 2, So keep in mind, this is after Jesus has been preaching for a little bit. It's after he's called his disciples. Now, he's only called four at this point, Andrew, Simon, John, and James. But it's after he's done that. So they're learning how to teach. And hold on 1 second here, sorry. Okay. And now Jesus is sitting and teaching all of those who are his disciples. So you see in verse 1 in chapter 5, now seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, okay, and after sitting, there came to him his disciples, and he opened his mouth, teaching, and was teaching them, saying. So this setting is Jesus on a mountain, and all of his people being gathered at the mountain. Now, this is Exodus 20. You know, this is the people of God gathered together, and they're hearing Moses on the mountain. Actually, they're, and here's the thing, the one thing that the people of Israel hear are the Ten Commandments. After they hear that, they freak out, and they tell Moses, no, we're done. We don't want to hear God anymore. You go, and you talk to him. You come back. Then we'll listen. So the people of Israel hear these Ten Commandments, but now notice that Jesus is taking both the place of Moses as a prophet who's on the mountain, but also the place of God. So now it's been united, right? So the priest is God, the king is God, and the prophet is God in Jesus. And all of them now are going to be distributed to us, we're going to get new commandments. Now, keep in mind, Jesus will immediately say, hey, by the way, I'm not abolishing the old ones, right? But again, think of new in the sense of, Khaki said this best last week. She said, you know, it's dealing with the heart, right? It's not just, you know, your outward stuff. So he's going to dive into the Ten Commandments and interpret them the way they should have been interpreted, to sharpen them, to I don't want to say reinterpret them, but maybe that's best in this context because the people have misinterpreted them, and so he's finally bringing back to the real meaning of these commandments and what they are going to do for the community. Okay, so that's where we are. Jesus, prophet, priest, king, true God, announced from heaven. And now he's going to bring about his kingdom. And in his kingdom, the most important thing is teaching and then living from that teaching. And he'll say that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He'll say it this way. He'll say, who hears my word and does it, right? Here's another way to say that. Faith and love, right? That's how St. Paul does it. So it's not just, you know, hearing, and then as James says, you look in a mirror and you turn away and you forget. Right? That's not what it is. But rather, it is that faith is living and active, and as Christ comes in you by the Holy Spirit, so you will live a holy life because the Holy Spirit's in you. Okay, so then we had the Beatitudes last week. We said, blessed are those. And all of these then are descriptions of Jesus. You know, he is the one who is poor in spirit. He is the one who is thirsty. He is the one who is merciful. But then because they are descriptions of him, they become descriptions of us because of our unity. So they're primarily of Jesus. But then, of course, if I want that, then I need Jesus. Right? And so that's the connection, is always through Christ. He is the way. Now, we talked last week about, Jesus fulfilling the law, and I wanted to, in 13 through 15. So this is sort of the description of the group. And keep in mind, I think I said this last week, all the yous here are plural. So, and even if you look at the Beatitudes, they're plural. Blessed are those. So it's dealing with the community as the body of Christ. So that's what the church is. It is the body of believers. And so dealing with this 13 through 16, the salt and the light are the church that has Jesus. Now in verses 17 in 17 through 20 deals with, okay, well, what is this light? It's the teaching. Right? That's the light. So he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And it's a new kind of righteousness. It's Jesus and his righteousness received in faith. By the way, I'm throwing this out there in verse 19 that we dealt a little bit with this last time. The one who's considered least in the kingdom of heaven. Here's the deal. I've found two very great interpretations of this. There was the way I said it, which Martin Luther says, the ancient church fathers say, but then there's some modern commentators who, so the way I said it was, and this is verse 19. Now, therefore, if anyone destroys one of the least of these commandments and should teach in this way other men, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. How I interpreted that is those in the kingdom of heaven, believers, especially on the last day, this is probably judgment day, they will call that person least. So that's how I was interpreting it. So they're outside of the kingdom and they're being in the kingdom, they're being called this least person. Now that does match with the end of, which we'll hopefully get to today, the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, where he deals with false prophets. And he says, you know, that they will suffer these penalties. So it does match it in that way. However, there are some who have said this, those who err ignorantly, and therefore they are in the kingdom of heaven, but they are the least in that kingdom. So you hear the difference? So one is the person's in the kingdom, they're the least. The other one is they're outside the kingdom, and because they're outside, namely in hell, they are called the least. So that's these are the two differing things. I still fall on where I said last time. I'm open to convincing, but I think it's the good thing is the truth of it is not compromised either way. So there are different I'll call it this degrees of glory or rewards in heaven. Jesus will call this the treasures in heaven. Sometimes you hear it as the talents. But there is a distinction between the work that was done and how it will be viewed in heaven. That being said, I don't know that this is the direction where it says, well, they'll be called the least, as if, you know, we're going to point the finger in heaven and be like, yeah, you're here, but I'm here. So that's where I don't know about that. But it does make sense with the truth that there are degrees of glory in that sense, but there's not a degree of, here's what I've heard. There's not a degree of bliss. Okay. So salvation is one. Forgiveness is one. There is no difference among Christians in that way. However, the things we do are different. We have different jobs, right? I mean, they're just by nature. Peter then, because of what he did, because he suffered and died and did all this missionary work, it will be seen in heaven and we'll glorify it. And so think of it in that way. Don't think of like, well, you know, Peter was really, you know, putting all of his coins in the bag and making sure it was nice and fat when he got to heaven. No, that's not how it works. But it will be recognized because the Lord loves it. Right. So that's the difference. When I say degrees of glory, I don't mean that you'll be less happy or you'll have less things. It just means what we've done will come to light and the Lord will praise all the good we've done. And so some have done other things. Some have done a lot. Some didn't have time to do a lot, right? Some died early. Some died late. Some, you know, didn't become Christian until later. All that will be revealed. And we'll praise the good works of those who have done well. And so that's the differing degrees. It doesn't mean you have like, you know, there's chairs and one chair is bigger and one chair is smaller and you get a smaller chair. I don't think that's the mentality. Okay. That being said, Patty.
If I might ask,
sorry. Please.
I listened and I'm very, my mom is in the Catholic Church and I was raised in the Catholic Church. And I listened once to a teaching where it was explaining the view had been that if you weren't in the Catholic Church, then you were not, you wouldn't go to heaven. And that's what I recall as a child, but I don't remember which Vatican.
Yeah.
But in one of the Vaticans, that was changed in the way the nun described it.
Vatican II.
Vatican II, thank you. I think this is related. I don't know if this is the scripture that they were pulling from, but she described it as that no, we don't, we feel that from the Catholic perspective that you'd be in heaven, but if you weren't Catholic, you'd probably get, like if you pictured it as a hotel, she said, you'd get the room by the elevator or the ice machine. And I thought, anyways, it's just a memory that popped up as you described this. I don't know, again, if that's where it came from, but maybe just a comical explanation of a view.
Yeah, so
this scripture.
Thank you. That's really how, I really like that picture. I don't think it's true, but I like that picture. And
I hope the sister enjoys the ice machine.
That's right. And maybe that's, you know, for that person, they really wanted to be there, you know? and that's the danger always when you talk about this degree of glory is, again, it's not like when we get to heaven. Let's put it this way. When Jesus talks about when we get there, we are to say simply, I am an unworthy servant. Right? And Jesus will even go so far to say, well, when the master comes, will he wait on you? Will you not come to him and wait on him? So you got to love Jesus. He's always balancing these scales. Right? As soon as the apostles, you know, feel really great, yeah, who's the greatest? Then he gets a little child. And he says, you know, you see this? See this little child? Yeah. Be like him, okay? So that then is why I tend to go the other way on this. I think that, you know, there's it's not going to be this pointing match in that sense. It may be that, of course, in heaven we will glorify all the good things that I will glorify all the things you've done. You'll glorify the things I've done because they were done in Christ. And so that's going to be the only difference that we've really been told about. Also, the idea of rewards sometimes is actually applied to people. And so that we are the reward. We are the treasure of God that he's collecting to himself. And so that's another way to see that too, is that you served others and look what the Lord used you to do. Right, so none of this, and here's the other thing to add to this, and then we'll move on. None of this is our work. So keep in mind, when we get to heaven, we won't say, hey, Lord, look at all this stuff I did. We'll say, oh, Lord, look at what you did through me. Thank you. You notice the difference? So we don't take credit. The Holy Spirit does it in us. And of course, as Christians, we cooperate and we want to. However, we're not going to get to heaven and say, gosh, look at all that great stuff. If anything, we will say, Lord, look at what you did, what wonders you did, even in the midst of my stupid, sinful self. you were able to pull it off. Praise God. Denise, did you have something?
I was just going to reiterate the same thing that, you know, when we get up to heaven, we're glorifying God. You know, all of us are. Right. And I feel like it's the bucket that dumps out. And, you know, like here we're glorifying God. We're not going to be looking at each other going, oh, you did this, you did that, because it's more about glorifying God. And, I forgot the other part of it. But just, I mean, there's a, you know, in the Bible when it says, you know, Lord, when did I see, you know, when did it, I do this for you? That's, I see what you were saying there. Tie that into, you know, that I didn't know I did the good work.
Right,
and of course, the good works that we know we did, they said, you know, if you identified it to the man, you've already gotten your glory on earth. So, you know, forget about heaven.
Ah, yes. And we're going to get to that today. That's a great lead in, Denise.
Sorry.
You know, we're going to deal with the fasting and the almsgiving and the good works. And you're doing it before men? Good. You get your reward now, but you don't get anything else. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay. So,
Can I ask one question?
Oh, yes, Heather, please. Oh, you got muted.
Can you
Oh.
There you are.
Maybe if you hold your space bar.
Tap space bar.
Yeah, yeah, hold on to that, yeah.
Hold space bar. Well, just in what you're reading and saying, it teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, I never thought of the commandments of all being stratified by the greater commandments. You're in more trouble if you break the big one. But even if you break the one that's on the low in the totem pole, you're still in big trouble. but I just sort of never thought of that. Like, they're all at different levels of naughtiness.
Yes. Oh, that's great. Thank you, Heather. Yeah. So I was reading one thing about this, and I thought it was along the lines of what you just said was, let's just say you rank them all. Let's say you picked the least one and you broke that one. Well, too bad, right? you still got, you know, so when Jesus is saying that, I think it's also hyperbole, right? Let's just say you think that stealing isn't that bad, but the rest of them are really important. Right. Well, he doesn't say what the least commandment is. You notice he doesn't say, well, this is the least one. And if you break that one, he just says, even the least of these things. Right. So really by putting the least on that level, he's saying they're all the word of God and you can't get rid of any of them.
Well, it's not your subjective choice that.
Right. Right.
Out and I'll just go with this one. Right. Okay.
Yeah.
Little that's it. Or whatever. Yeah.
And I do think also the other thing you said was very accurate is there are worse and less bad, right? There are great and, you know, sort of mediocre things. However, all of them are still important, right? So if even, you know, and this is where Jesus comes in, if even you think about it, right? And maybe that's exactly where he's going with this is, oh, you say, we haven't done the great, we didn't do the great thing, which was kill somebody. We didn't do the greatest evil. Yeah, but what was the least evil? The least evil was even that thought in your mind, right? That one, if you think that you're going to get away with that, nope. Right? So that's great. Thanks, Heather. Yes, Denise.
The other thing, you know, like that God gave us those 10 commandments to help us, as, you know, live our lives peacefully in that. So like, you know, we have different degrees of consequences on earth by not following them. Okay. You know, so yeah. I hate my neighbor. Well, that doesn't, you know, kill somebody, but if I kill somebody, I'll end up in prison. So we've got, you know, the consequences on earth, yeah. You know, that's why he gave us the commandments to help us live a full, you know, Christian or loving life, I should say. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so then these things become how we live, and they're still applicable. And that's why Jesus, you know, I'm sure Jesus as God knew that, you know, if he comes, well, and you notice he's sort of negating what the thought would be in verse 17, right? Don't suppose that I came to destroy the law. Right? I didn't come to get rid of it. I didn't come to say, oh, that's all right. Don't worry about it. You know, he came to fulfill it. And as he fulfills it, going back to the Beatitudes, if he's doing it, we are going to be doing it, right? That's the direction. Okay, so now he clarifies all these different commandments. He deals with murder. He deals with adultery. He deals with marriage. He deals with swearing or giving an oath. And then he deals with our enemies, and all those things then are the commands. It's sort of summarized in that verse 48 in chapter 5. Therefore, you will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or maybe yours says, you be perfect, or be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So again, it is will. So it's a future tense. Now in Greek, they use it both, right? You can say, and we sort of have that, right? Don't talk to him, or you will not talk to him, right? Both of those are sort of, that's the same thing here. Now that being said, it could also be that it's describing what we Christians will be, right? You will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it could be a command, but also a promise. Which again, you see Jesus sort of flirting both of those lines, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, you know, how do I become poor in spirit? Well, you're united to the one who is poor in spirit, right? So it's both do this, be poor in spirit, but you are because of Christ. Okay. And that tension is addressed in Christians all the time because we have the sin in us and we have the saint in us. And they're there simultaneously in this short time between the judgment day. One day they will not be. One day we will not have our old Adam clinging to us and be very annoyed all the time that we can't do what we would like to do, which is righteousness. But until then, it is both a command, be perfect as God the Father is perfect. And, you know, just one more note. I'm still on verse 48 in chapter 5. What is the perfection of the Father based on verses 43 to 48? What is the perfection of the Father? Yes, Patty.
I think you summarized it in your notes when you said that we are to love our enemies as Christ loved us and gave himself for us.
Yeah. So a lot of times people assume, well, what's the normal assumption of be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? What's the assumption that how are you supposed to be perfect?
Like doing everything right.
Yeah. 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 It's an ethical righteousness, right? Doing the good things. But here it's a little different. It's a different slant. It's not just doing all the right stuff. It's loving your enemy. And that's a hard thing, right? And that's really the character of your Heavenly Father, is he loves you. Even when you're an enemy, he still loves you. So notice then that enmity only goes one direction. I am not at enmity with anybody, although many may be at enmity with me. Same thing with Jesus, right? He is not our enemy. However, many times we make ourselves his enemy. Right? So that's really the direction then is God is, the Father is not our enemy because of Jesus. But if we choose to be an enemy, he will still love us. And that's what Christians do. So when we experience persecution, then the Lord still loves us. Okay. So let's get into then chapter 6. Can someone read verses, any more comments on that? I don't want to bypass that. I know there's so much there, but we're summarizing here. So, but if there's something interesting you find, just throw it out there. Okay, so verses 1 through 4. Can someone read that for me? Carrie.
Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admitted by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you.
Great. Okay, so you get that reward again. There's that language. Now we have this idea of almsgiving, giving mercy, helping. And notice then, this whole section of chapter 6 is controlled by that first verse. Don't do this before men to be seen by them. Now he's going to clarify that a little later and say, who is your God? Money? Mammon? Now in Mammon, everything's included. So a lot of times the it will be translated as money, right? You can't serve two masters. You either serve God or you serve money. But that word is bigger than money right? It's not just monetary stuff, but it's basically everything, the substance of this life, including, you know, even here, reputation. Right? What's controlling you? What are you fearing? Are you fearing men and what they're going to think of you? And are you doing the right thing for the wrong reason? And so you notice Jesus is parsing things out here. So we're dealing with this word righteousness. Carrie, you in your translation is watch and do the good things. Or what was that in verse one again? You're muted.
Don't do your good deeds publicly.
Okay.
To be admired by others.
Yeah, so that good deeds word is righteousness. That's the word. Which is fine. Good deed, that's true. Good deeds is a great translation. But sometimes it's nice to see that same word is also used in verse 20 of chapter 5, where it says, "For I say to you that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So getting in, how do you get in? And this is not it. Chapter 6, this is not how you do it. Your righteousness should not consist in other people doing this. Right? That's not how it works. And to be fair, that is it's easy to fall into that. There's a proverb that says, a man, what does it say? Gold is tested by fire and a man is tested by his praise. And we are. We're tested by our pride because we want people to think well of us. And that's really where they found their righteousness, was in what people thought of them. So it's not that. So far, Jesus says, your righteousness is not that you do perfectly all these things because you can't, but you are to love and to receive my righteousness. So you notice even in chapter 5, he parses these commandments down to bad thoughts. And then you wonder, well, then how can I be perfect and righteous? And will you go back and you hear Jesus say, I am fulfilling the commandments. I will do it. And you go back all the way to chapter 1. You think, oh, right. Jesus is the one who forgives my sins. That's what's going to happen. He's going to be righteous. He's going to do this. And then he's going to give it to me as a gift. And as I receive it, faith, I'm going to do it, love. So notice in verse 2, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, if you do these works of mercy. He doesn't say if. He doesn't say if in any of these things. He doesn't say if in verse 5. He doesn't say, well, if you pray. No, when you pray. When you do these acts of mercy. Now, that idea of acts of mercy in verses 2 to 4, that can be almsgiving. So that could just be giving to the church. Also, just caring for other people, caring for their bodies. James will sort of say that. He'll say, you know, don't tell someone who comes to you hungry, you know, be warm and be fed and send them away. That really doesn't help, right? If you don't feed them and make them warm. So that's sort of the idea here, is these acts of mercy, going back even to verses in chapter 5, just before this, verses 43 through 47, is the Lord reigns on the just and the unjust. Okay. Now, this next section deals with prayer. So verses 5, and this is where we get the Lord's Prayer. So can someone read verses 8 through 15? Go ahead, Denise.
Do not be like them, for your God knows that you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How far did you want me to go?
Oh, I'm sorry. To verse 15.
Oh, sorry. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses.
Okay. So, is there a right way to pray?
Lots of ways.
Yeah, there are. Okay, let's go the other direction. Is there a wrong way to pray?
Yeah.
The wrong God.
Well, definitely not like this, right? Not how Jesus was saying it.
The scripture says it right in the first verse of that section. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases.
Yeah, okay. So this is strange, right? Because usually how we say it is, well, you know, you can't pray the wrong way. And it's sort of a sentiment, right? So, but here Jesus says, oh, you can. You can pray the wrong way. Ah, jeez. So what is it? What does he mean? Does I think that the sentiment of you can't pray the wrong way is actually a good one, but it has to be seen in the right light. So can someone, you know, sort of address the tension here? What is Jesus trying to do here by saying, you know, well, don't heap up empty praises and don't do that? Khaki.
He wants us to be humble and for our prayer to be focused on him, about what he wants for us in our lives, not about all the great things we've done or what we deserve, that we should be completely humble.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's great, because yeah, you look at the Lord's Prayer and you know, we wouldn't typically pray that way. Right. Cause the first three petitions are all about God, his name, his kingdom, and his will. You know, usually we're like, well, Lord, just make my life better. You know, just if you just do this, this, and this, things would be great, and then I could go on living my life. So yeah, it sort of gets us out of this realm of selfishness, of thinking that we know best. Also, this idea of heaping up empty praises, that somehow by doing that, we're going to be heard. So you notice then again, the focus is, you know, if I say enough stuff, then somehow I'll reach this magic number of words. And when I do, God will start to listen. And that's, again, what Jesus is saying. No, you're not going to earn it. It's not going to happen that way. And it goes back to this mentality in verse 1. I don't do your works before men to be seen by them. We all know probably the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector when they were praying in the temple, right? And the Pharisee stands and, you know, Lord, thank God that I'm not like this man, you know? And the other one, oh, well, Lord, just have mercy on me. And the tax collector goes home justified. So, you know, the Pharisees, they're heaping up these empty praises, thinking that, you know, the more I do this, the more men see me, the more somehow God, if men see me, God's going to see me, right? That's sort of the mentality. And so then who becomes my God?
Ourselves.
Yeah, ourselves, or?
The what we want.
Yeah, 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 whatever it is that we want. Right, whether it's men, we want their praise, or whether it's stuff, right? Whatever it may be. Okay. So, yes, Patty.
I just, that discussion reminds me of us being more worried about God's reputation than our own.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. God's reputation among those who despise his word, which he's already talked about, isn't going to be good. It's you know, we as Christians have to know that, and this is also why Jesus is saying this, especially for those who are Jewish at the time of Matthew's writing. These are radical things. You're going to you're going to have to break. We in America have a very unique perspective because we've separated religion and state so much that we're sort of able, in some ways it's very beneficial, in that we're able to sort of get along in a community without having a common God. That was not the case and has not been the case historically, which is why, you know, you had kings in the old days. Everyone had the same religion as the king. You don't have a different religion, right? It was almost like a family. Well, in the time of Christ, the Jewish religion was fraying because Christ had come and had completed it. And so there were those who took the completion and those who didn't. And if you followed Christ, you were giving up everything as a Jew because you would not be able to participate. Now, you can see some of it still was sort of, they were in process, right? So Paul could go into all these synagogues and was welcomed because he was Jewish, and he was able to teach because he was considered a teacher, and there was almost no distinction per se between them. But as time goes on, they take their divergent paths and they get more and more separated. And this is probably one of the reasons why Matthew is putting this out there. Don't do it to please your Jewish brothers. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help you to be pleasing to them. Now, of course, we all have our own little communities that we try to please. And so it is broadly applicable. But at the time of Matthew, it definitely would have been applied to those who are facing a change in their entire life. Now, in America, we're sort of experiencing that now. We have some titanic shifts away from Christian values. And that's just a historic statement. I don't mean that, you know, we have no Christian values, but there are different values being put forward as those that should be part of our governance. And so Christians aren't as comfortable anymore. Now, that's exactly the same thing that was happening in Rome. You know, in the Roman Empire, they didn't have Christian values. Yeah, it wasn't until 300 years later that Christianity became sort of the religion of the Roman Empire. So it wasn't as if Christians were living in this, you know, empire and as those who had all these rights and those who really agreed with their government. No, their government openly endorsed infant exposure, meaning you could just leave your infant outside. That was actually a totally accepted practice, and you could do it without any qualms. So now we're seeing some of these things echoed today, sadly, among us, and we should be sad about it. But at the same time, we shouldn't say, "Well, our government has no authority because they're doing bad stuff." That's not the case. The Roman Empire was awful, and that's the exact one that Paul said, "Yeah, you need to pay taxes. You need to be subjected to them." Not in the evil, but as those who are making the rules. Okay, so going back down. Oh, right, the community. So now we have this community who's praying together. And notice, too, that you know this is where the Lord's Prayer comes from. And our Lord's Prayer echoes Matthew's more than it does Luke's. Luke has a different Lord's Prayer. Not that Jesus didn't say some of the same words, but the pattern is there, but our Lord's Prayer really comes from this. The main difference being the forgiveness of debtors, our debts, but also the words, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," that's not from Scripture. Although it was added to some original manuscripts, that's not from Scripture. But this is why this prayer became the prayer of the church, because Jesus said, "In this way, you should pray." Now, clearly, going back to the sentiment, you can't pray wrong, that's right in the sense that as Christians, the Lord does hear us. And the Holy Spirit makes up for our weaknesses when we pray. So we should not be afraid to pray. However, here Jesus gives us a pattern of prayer. What should we be praying about? You know, do we have to use these exact words? Well, the great thing about the gospel writers, they don't even use the same words, right? But they do use the pattern. And so this gives us a pattern of prayer that shows us what we should be praying for. And when we pray in this way, we have no doubts. And so most of the time we're praying for our daily bread. So, you know, it says in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread," And that would be everything that has to do with our body, right? So we're praying for health, we're praying for food, we're praying for help for our neighbor. So that is part of the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. So that's not to be disparaged. But if we're only praying for daily bread, we're pretty weak in our prayers. We need to look at the other things too, and know that Jesus wants us to pray them, so that he can give them to us. Now, later on in chapter 7, he's going to say, when you pray, it's going to be given to you. It will be given to you. And that's the astonishing thing about prayer, is that he actually answers. Okay. And then there's that last section, verse 14 to 15, where it says, if you forgive to men their sins, you also will be your Father in heaven will also forgive you. And if you do not, and if you should not forgive them, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Okay, so the problem with these verses is so many people take this as saying there is a condition of my forgiveness, and that is that I have to forgive everybody, and if I don't forgive people, then God will not forgive me. Now, there's a sense in which that's true, but it. You are forgiven first, right? And then you forgive. That's the direction. Now, what Matthew is talking about is the love part. So going back to, well, we can even go to the end of chapter 7, where it says, the wise man hears the word of God and does it. Okay. Now, going back to faith and love, I have faith, I've received forgiveness, now I give forgiveness. So verses 14 and 15 are a diagnostic to say, look, if you're not forgiving people, then you need to question where your faith is and who your Father is. Because that's a symptom of something that's not right in your heart. And you need to check yourself. So that's the if you do not forgive. Because notice later on, the one condition of forgiveness is faith in Christ. That's the condition, right? How do you make disciples? Baptize them, and then you teach them to keep, obey. That's a different way of saying hold on to these words of mine. That's what makes a disciple. That's how you stay a disciple. But when you don't do those things, they do have consequences for your faith. They harm your faith. And of course, he's already said that in chapter 5, where he said, you know, if you do these things, if you hate your brother, you know, you will end up in hell because that hatred is not from God. Well, this is really saying the same thing, right? If you have Christ, you'll do these things. And if you're not doing these things, then it's a reflection on who you have. So the wrong way to go is to say, okay, I'm going to go forgive all these people and then God will finally forgive me. See, that's different. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, okay, you go forgive that person, that person, that person, then I will forgive you. No, he's saying you're forgiven. Now, and Matthew is the one who includes, he'll clarify it later. You remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? So the master brings him in. I forgive you 10,000 talents. Sends him away. What does he do? He goes and chokes the guy that owes him 5 denarius, right? Pennies. And he chokes the guy. Right? That's what this is talking about. So he already had his forgiveness. We already have our forgiveness. But if we go out and we choke the guy because we don't forgive them, that's the problem. And that shows then that we will not have what we think we have, or we don't have it in the first place. So again, it's diagnostic. It's not a condition. It doesn't mean you go and forgive people and then God will finally forgive you. So you notice even in the Lord's Prayer, forgive our trespasses as we are forgiving those who trespass against us. So that what we're doing it by forgiving is actually assuring us, oh yes, as I receive, so I give. So that's the difference. It's easy to twist it, and there's lots of twisting out there. So, Okay. Any questions or comments on that? Okay. All right. Well, let's move on then to 16. So 16 through 18 deals with fasting. And this is something that's sort of strange to us. We don't do this often. But here again, in 16, it doesn't say if you fast. It says when. And so we Christians, I think, would be well served. Now, fasting, keep in mind, is more for self-control. And Matthew will say this later on. He'll say, you know, be sober-minded or pay attention or pay careful attention. So this idea of fasting is really a control of the body so that we can focus on our prayers. So it's not just, you know, and he says that here, right? Don't fast and disfigure your faces and then say, ah, see, I'm fasting, right? The Lord loves me because I'm doing this. No, that's not how it's done. But when you fast, you should wash yourself and in order that you would not be manifest to men that you are fasting, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you, will give to you. Okay. So again, that subject of fasting, we could go on forever about that. I know it's not a, you know, I'll try to find a book that deals specifically with fasting. A friend of mine had suggested something, so I'll try to send that to you. But that subject of fasting is a good one. But for now, I'm just going to say it's mainly self-control for the sake of your prayers. So that's really where he's going there. And the Heavenly Father loves those things. He loves when we use our self-control so that we're not distracted or drunk or out of our mind and unable to pray, but rather that we are able to pray. Fasting also is sort of a spurning of the satisfaction of this world. So we're saying, this isn't it. This isn't what I am aiming at, right? I have a different heavenly food, and later on Jesus will give that heavenly food and say, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood." That's the kind of food we're looking for, not the kind that perishes with when we eat it. Okay, now he jumps to verses 19 through 21 here. So, do not treasure up to yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But treasure up to yourselves a treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and they do not steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart. So again, it's the community. And here we see that what we treasure becomes the things we seek. Right? So whatever it is that we think is the most important, that's what we're going to treasure up. So this could have a couple of things in Matthew, and later on he'll unpack some of them. But one of the things with treasure is that it's the people that are the treasure. And so far we've been dealing with God and people. So how we treat other people, how we pray for other people, and so they then are clearly that treasure because they're the only ones going to enter the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew has already said. So one way to see that treasure is the people and those who are the dear ones of Jesus, who he wants in heaven. So if that's the treasure, then we treat them as the Heavenly Father treats them. But also the treasure is the word of God, right? And that too is part of our treasure. Or Jesus, you know, that's sort of the same thing, is Jesus delivering himself in that word. That's the treasure, right? So to have Christ is the treasure. And both of those things I think fit really well. And he probably means both because when you have Christ, you love your brother, right? So that this is the faith and love going back and forth. But the key is that we don't treasure up stuff on earth. And notice that this comes right after fasting. So it really helps to clarify what fasting is that this isn't it. Right? This is not the end. As a matter of fact, your king is different than the king of this world. And he's going to do better things. Okay. Just make sure. Okay. So verse 22 to 23. Now the light of the body is the eye. Now, therefore, if your eye is dark, then the, if your eye is light, is that right? Light? Oh, sorry. If your eye is healthy, then the whole body will be filled with light. And if your eye is evil, then the whole body will be darkness. Therefore, if the eye in you is dark, how great is the darkness? Okay, the body. So now we're dealing with the body again. And I mean, all the apostles sort of do this in their letters, but the body of Jesus is the believers. Now, going back to the idea of sexual immorality, I didn't bring this in, but so to cut off a member of the body, later on, Paul will do this. He will say, that you have been put outside the body of the church, right? To cut off the member. So that's another way of sort of seeing this. Well, here, if the eye of the body is not healthy. Now, he's already given us an admonition about teaching. Those who destroy one of the least of these commandments will be least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, now we're seeing once again, if the eye of the body, the one that's supposed to see Jesus, is not healthy, the whole body will not be healthy. Now, soon he will again clarify that. And Matthew does this. He sort of goes, he brings these pictures, and then he brings more and more pictures to help clarify. But I'll say this. I'll throw it out there. What do you think? If you're the body, the church, what is your assumption about what is the eye? What is the eye of the body? Thinking of the church. Yes, Kat.
Casper.
Yes. Oh yeah, yeah. I think that's one valid interpretation. Yeah,
the pastor. I didn't understand her.
I didn't understand that.
Oh, she said the pastor.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, Denise.
Preaching.
Oh yeah, okay. That's preaching. Yeah. Anything else? Could be the pastor. Could be preaching. Any other ideas?
The word.
Yeah. Yeah. So think of, I'm thinking, cause I think that's a good interpretation. What I'm thinking of body is the members being actual people in the body that have these gifts. So, so the idea of pastor would be one, that was my bad question, so that who then in the church would be these parts? So the part then we're talking about is the eye. Who, as someone in the church, who would be the eye?
Be all the members.
Denise? Yeah, it could be, right? I think that it could be them because we all see Christ, right?
Well, we have to let our light shine. So
yes.
The shine of the eye. Yeah.
Right, right.
It's whoever leads the congregation.
Yeah, I think
he provides the light.
Yeah, right. Right, and so we have this pattern in Matthew. And so this is the great part, and this is why I know you're going to hear me say this ad nauseum. Scripture interprets itself. If it's not interpreting itself, then we're just making it up. the idea that this leader, then Jesus has already done this. He preaches, and then he picks these men, and he says, "You will be fishers of men." Now later on, very soon in chapter 10, he will give the apostles the authority and say, "Whoever hears you, hears me." So now we're getting this connection between teachers and this office that Jesus puts them in. And notice then it's not the person, but it's what they teach. That's the difference. So that is a far cry from claiming power. And Jesus rebukes them many times for claiming this power. He says, don't be happy that you can control spirits. What the heck does that matter, right? You should be happy that you're in the kingdom of God. And later on, Paul will say, it's the teaching that gives you life. So then if the eye is healthy, then they're teaching the right things. They're actually teaching. And notice then, if I want forgiveness, what is the right teaching for that?
Forgiving others?
Yes, that's part of it. Yeah. That's the response. That's the response. So, and that's a necessary part of the
teaching. Whatever Jesus taught.
Yeah. Right. And this is the crazy that later on, this word teaching, later on, Jesus will say, go teach, right? So disciple, make them from the things that I have told you, from my commandments. So the accuracy then of a teacher is how closely they speak the things of Jesus.
Pastor, so yes. Are you saying that the I is the teacher?
Yeah, I think that's, in my mind, that seems like a very valid and a good interpretation. Yeah. Patty.
Or perhaps the I is the integrity of the teaching, because it
comes
from more than one source within a church.
Right, right. And well, and I'll put this out there too. I like it. So going back to the chapter 5, the idea of the getting rid of those members who are causing others to fail, it says pluck out the eye, right? So you know, this idea that teachers can be an issue in the church comes up here too. And again, that light and healthiness is only the teaching of Jesus. And he even says that, right? It's the one who looses one of the least of these commandments connecting to the scriptures, right? And there's going to be a big shift at the end here that we might see here. Okay. So yeah, I think that's what it is. I think that he's describing the body, namely the church, and then how the body receives this light is receiving Christ, who's already said he's the light in chapter 4, is receiving Jesus in what he says. And even if you think it's the least thing that he says, it's still something that matters. So matters so much so that you'll be considered least if you let it go. Okay. So there's this laser focus on what is the true identity of Jesus and what is the teaching in the Old Testament. And that those things, participating in those things, is receiving the righteousness which lets you enter into heaven. That's it. Because what else would it be blocking, right? If your eye is evil, then the whole body will be darkness. Meaning Christ is not there because the teaching is cut off. Right? John does this great in his epistles. You know, if you want to sort of read some this idea of light and darkness and life and light and lies and truth, he delves into this. And his number one thing is, do you want to know how to recognize the Antichrist? It's the person who says Jesus is not the Christ. Now, when he says that statement, he's tying in all of the gospel, right? Everything about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he wants you to do. You mess that up, and that is against God. So it's always hinging on Jesus and his teaching. Okay, in verse 24. So again, we deal with this language. No one is able to have two lords, right? For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will serve. Oh, hold on. Oh, you cling to the one. Okay, yeah. He will cling to the one, and the other he will despise. You are not able to serve God and mammon. So it's not a, if you could do it, you could try, to do serve money and sort of have your foot in both camps, right? It's not going to work. You either serve God, you serve money. And notice the language. It's not, you just sort of won't like the other one, right? It's just sort of be uncomfortable. But you'll hate, whatever one you're serving, you're going to hate the other one. And again, going back to Herod and Jesus, Herod hates Jesus. He wants to get rid of him. He wants to kill him. And then, of course, we get the, Jesus is announced as the Son of God. He goes in the wilderness, and there is Satan. There is an absolute conflict. And it's interesting that, you know, he just before this, he's dealing with the light and the darkness. Right. Well, which one are you? And that mammon then is recognized as making the eye unhealthy and making it dark. That's the evil. And evil is not neutral. It's not as if, you know, well, evil's here, good's here, and there's this neutral zone, and they sort of talk to each other. No, it doesn't work that way. They're not friends. So Satan hates God, and God punishes Satan. And I will say this, he hates, but not in the human sense, in the justice sense. So his justice is carried out. He condemns Satan. I'll put it that way. Maybe that's easier to take. Okay, so then he goes into this weird thing, right? So Jesus gives all this stuff, and now he just breaks into this almost little sermon in the midst of his sermon. Okay, so yeah, I guess we'll do this, and then we'll close. Can someone? Read, yeah, let's just read that. 25 through, let's just do 25 through 30. Let's do the whole thing. Someone read 25 to 34. I think it'll have better impact. 25 through 34. Yes, Patty.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Amen.
Okay, so you get all these things that Jesus has now given, and you can imagine, you know, if you're a catechumen, right, one who is echoing back the things of God, you're learning how to speak like Jesus, you're learning who Jesus is, you're probably pretty concerned at this point, because you just went through, you know, okay, you told me Jesus is God, I'm going to face Satan, I'm going to probably be killed or at least persecuted. I'm going to be cut off from my community. I'm going to have to forgive my enemies when they try to kill me. I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to have to love them. And on top of all that, I'm going to have leaders that are trying to lead me astray constantly. Oh, and I shouldn't love money. Okay, well, Jesus, come on. Yeah. And so this is almost like this wonderful gospel in the middle of all this. It says, okay, now don't worry. Don't be concerned about your life. Right? Your heavenly Father knows all these. He knows what you're going to need. And it's going to look the opposite and feel the opposite sometimes. But look, look at the birds and the flowers. Be at peace. And I read this recently. I think it's great. We hear that word in verse 30, O you of little faith. And sometimes we think, gosh, you know, he's rebuking them. And I've thought that as well. I think maybe a mild rebuke, but I think instead, maybe an even better way to see it is you feel like you get this little faith. And maybe right now you're growing in it. But even for you, you of little faith, you're going to grow. You're gonna have these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. So now, instead of being so worried about that stuff, look at the kingdom. Look at His righteousness. And notice then that it goes right back to the righteousness Jesus said. You have to have a better righteousness than that of the scribes and Pharisees if you want to enter the kingdom. And then go back even further. What is Jesus' righteousness in chapter 4? His first sermon is what? In chapter 4, Jesus has his first sermon. And yeah. What does he say? After the temptation.
Do you mean repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near?
Those are the first words that Jesus says as he preaches. Repent. So you think, okay, wait, now you want me to be righteous. And the way you want me to do that is to repent. That seems opposite, right? You should be saying, do good stuff, right? That's righteousness. That's how we see it. But notice then, going back to the perfection of the Father, is his perfection is found in loving enemies and forgiving them. And this is why Jesus came. You notice that going back to chapter 1, what is he here for? His name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So he preaches the same thing. And then he says, by the way, in chapter 5, I'm going to fulfill the Ten Commandments. Now you need a righteousness that's better than the one that they have. Now look finally to this. And he's saying, don't worry. Seek first the kingdom. And how do you do that? You repent. And then you look to Jesus, who then will fill up all those things for your sake. And that then becomes our rest in righteousness. The reason we don't have to worry, the reason the Father loves us, it's not based on us doing good stuff. Not before men and not before God. It's based on Jesus. And in him then, we are acceptable to God. In him, we become those righteous ones. But we're not to be concerned. Jesus himself is telling us. And later on, he'll say, come to me, all you are heavy laden and bowed down under your weight. I will give you rest. So we Christians then have wonderful things that we are given to do. Absolutely wonderful. Because they're the things of Jesus. That's what he does. Right? He's fulfilling the law, and he's telling us, this is what I've done for you, and what you then will do as Christians. Later on, Paul will write his letter, and he'll say, actually, maybe I should, you know what, I'll read it, because it's so good, and sort of puts everything in perspective here. So this is in Titus chapter 2. And this is verse 13 and 14. So again, it puts it in context of why Jesus is saying this stuff. But here, Paul is summarizing. Notice, after Jesus has given all these teachings, he probably has the Gospel of Matthew and maybe the Gospel of Luke as well. But he's summarizing these things. And this is what he says in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. And really, all of this is great. So, you know, all of Titus is great in understanding this. But this is what it says. Waiting for our blessed hope. I'll start in verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Oh, and verse 11. Context is great. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Okay, so that's what this response is. That the grace is what's training us to renounce all ungodliness and evil passions, because we have Jesus. He took it all away, and so the grace of Christ becomes our love. Right? We love, as John would say, we love because we're really good at loving people. No, we love because He first loved us and gave Himself for us. And so here we see then that same direction, the same motivation of Jesus Himself saying, seek first the kingdom. I'm going to rule in you and His righteousness. No, He doesn't say your righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. So that then becomes our rest. It means we don't have to worry. We don't have to toil and spin the same, you know, as people like the Gentiles do, right? Or what he just said about prayer and fasting. He said, why are you so concerned about what people think about you? Right? That's not going to help you. So we don't have those same concerns. We as Christians don't have to worry. What we do seek is Jesus, and we do have sins to confess. And that's why Jesus is showing us these things. But he said, don't worry, because it'll be my righteousness. So you're not going to have to think, well, where am I going to get all this stuff? How am I going to survive? And notice too, if you go back to the Jewish community, that these were probably really real fears for them. Because gosh, I'm going to be cut off from my family. I'm not going to have any money left. You know, what am I going to do? All of their support system. And again, we in America, we are wealthy. We are rich beyond, even the poorest is much richer than, you know, what we see in other places. At least they have an option, right? At least you could go somewhere and try to get money from some agency. But even our middle class is like, you know, wealth central. Well, in that time, that didn't exist. You didn't have this monetary, you know, craziness where everyone had all this stuff. So your family was everything. It was your clothing, your food, your drink. Now, sometimes people feel that even today, but today it's more of a loss of reputation maybe. Sometimes it means getting cut off from your job. That's true. But for them, it would mean getting cut off from all those things you would think are necessary. But if you put those things first, that's called hating God. So you don't do that. Don't serve those things. Jesus will do it. But the great thing is he will even take care of the other stuff. So we don't even have to worry about our food or our drink. He's just going to give it to us. All of our concern should be simply to receive Jesus and his teaching. And all the rest will be added. That's just going to come. So again, this is just sort of this gospel sweetness dripping to us, reminding us that, yes, it's going to be, we are going to be zealous for good works. We're going to suffer a lot. But your Heavenly Father still knows, and he will do what you need. And again, that first verse, I mean, I would encourage you to memorize it. You know, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about it, right? That's not, if you're concerned about that, you forget that one is more concerned than you, namely Jesus, and he will care for you. Okay, any other questions or concerns? Yes, Patty.
Just a couple of things. One, and they're not study related. Marilyn Stargard sent me a message to be sure that everyone knew that she was able to see and hear, but couldn't speak out, so she wants to say hello to the class and then classmates. And then I also want to point out how well-behaved Andrew Millichamp has been on Stacy's lap this entire time.
Yeah, we've had some computer issues in the house. And so I'm on my cell phone in my bedroom. And nice. I just did not think it was appropriate to put my bedroom on the screen today. So.
That's fair. You barricaded the door, right?
No. That's also why I'm on mute.
Pastor?
Yes.
I have a song from Oklahoma on my mind, and I've had it for the last 20 minutes, and it's not, "Oh, What a Beautiful Morning." But it's a song from a couple that I never thought were good examples of humanity, but it's for Christ, "All or Nothing." for me, it's all or nothing.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And so next time we're going to get to that in chapter 7, because it's going to end with that sort of all or nothing sentiment, because it's the wise one who builds on the rock that doesn't fall. Okay. Any other comments, questions? Thank you.
Thank you for
all you added.
And, thank you.
And again, please send them to me, because you know, people have done that. If I don't respond right away in email, I apologize. I'm 4 children. I'm still wrapping my mind around it. You know, there are implications that just keep happening. So anyway, but I will get back to you. So I'm sorry for my slowness. Okay. All right. Well, then I'll mute you and we'll finish with prayer. I think I put the right one on there this time. Okay. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. And now may our Heavenly Father, who has given you his Son as your righteousness, give you peace in his Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, well, until next time, great to see everybody.